Alright, there we are. So, Tuesday night Bible class, we're going to do the second half of chapter 9 now. And actually, the second half is a little bit shorter, so we can get it done in fairly short order. But continuing on from where we just were, so Saul is now preaching to the Jews, so he's in the synagogues. So that's a little bit curious as well. And he's proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. So he's pointing out all these connections from the Old Testament to the life of Jesus and showing that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. All right. So continuing on in verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. So, again, some number of days passed, handful of days, maybe a week, you know, we don't know how long, but Paul is now preaching in the synagogues in Damascus, and what's happening to the Jews who are there? Now they're getting upset with him. Hey, this guy was on our side. He came here to get rid of all those false believers of the way, those followers of Jesus. And now he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So they want to get rid of him. Boy, talk about, you know, ping pong from one side to the other. He's the one doing the persecuting, Saul was. Now, he's on the receiving end of being persecuted, of being hunted down. Okay? So, they plot to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. Yes, all the whispers and gossip, he hears about it. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So keep in mind, back at that time in history, towns and cities, and if you were big enough to afford it or have spend the time, you built a wall around your town to keep out thieves and to keep out wild animals. And you'd put a couple of gates in it, depending on how big it is, and you'd have a night watchman who would watch the gates. A lot of times they'd be closed, so you couldn't come in or go out after a certain time, but even if they're open, you have a guard posted there. So he can't really escape unless someone helps him escape over the wall. They gotta lower him down, because you can't just jump off the wall and break your legs. Alright, who does this remind you of, by the way?
The spies.
Yes! The spies spying out Jericho. Remember that? And who led the spies down through an opening in the wall so they could escape from Jericho?
The prostitute.
Yeah, the prostitute. Rahab, wasn't it? Rahab the prostitute?
She was in Jesus' lineage, too.
Yes, she was. That's right. And because she let them down, they spared her when they destroyed Jericho. Interesting. Is there a connection here? I don't know. Something to ponder, but I don't know if there is a connection or not. All right, so he escapes. All right, what's the first thing he's going to do? Well, now that he's been converted, now that he knows Jesus is the Christ, he's going to go meet with the heads of this new church, with the apostles. So, verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, it does not say apostles. It's about to say apostles. So there's a difference here. The apostles is a reference to the 12, or 11, and then 12 again, and about to become 13. But the apostles are the ones who were directly taught by Jesus. Disciples is a broader term for all believers. So now you guys have three names. You are part of the way, you are the saints of God, saints of Jesus, and you are disciples of Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. Disciple, by the way, maybe you remember, the Greek word is mathetes. It actually means student. Very literally, that's what it means, student. So join the students. But they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't see or hear about the miracles. They haven't seen Saul preaching yet, with all of the logic and, you know, authority that he has, knowing the scriptures, making the connections about Jesus, so they don't see that. He just all of a sudden shows up and says, I'm one of you. Well, we know you were persecuting us here a very short while ago, a few weeks ago. So they're questioning. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas, this is a, pardon me, second time we've come across Barnabas. Anybody remember the first time? Did I put it in my notes? I did. We've come across Barnabas once before in Acts chapter 4. Let me go there real quick. Acts chapter 4. So, we go down here. This is the believers are all selling what they have to help out those who are in need. And right down here, there it is. So let me start there. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Keep in mind, all the way back those weeks ago when we talked about this, that doesn't mean they are selling their primary house and making themselves destitute. That means they're selling extra land or extra property that's beyond what they need or the excesses they have and giving it to the apostles to give to all who have need. So nobody in this fledgling church is in need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. So see, there's proof also that they're selling extra that they have in order to take care of those who don't. And so there's Barnabas. That's our first exposure to Barnabas. He was a brand new believer, a Jew, a Levite, from Cyprus, and there he's doing what is faithful, okay, helping out. So now we have the second incursion of Barnabas. Barnabas ends up being a companion of Paul. Now, Cyprus, that's not on our little map here. I think that's the island that's out there.
Yep.
So, somehow, let me go back to chapter 9. Somehow, Barnabas must have ended up, we don't need to know how, must have ended up amongst the Christians, the believers in Damascus. Because he can vouch for Saul. He says, so where were we? Right there. So Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. So he knows the apostles. Previously, he sold an extra field he had and gave it to the apostles. He's known in Jerusalem. He's known in Damascus. He must have been up in Damascus. Because he says, look, I know what happened here. I heard about it. Saul himself told us, and as proof of it, he preached boldly in the name of Jesus in the Jewish synagogues. So Barnabas is kind of vouching for him. When you have somebody vouch for you, that's a good thing, isn't it? Like if the bar or the club you're going to is full, but somebody vouches for you, oh yeah, they're friends of mine, let them in too. Maybe in our younger days, right?
Yeah.
If you're going to a speakeasy and you know, yeah, they're with me, come on in. They're okay, they're good people. They can come in with me, right? Well, that's kind of what's going on here. Barnabas is known by them, so he vouches for Saul. All right. Let's see. So, this is not a quote. So then verse 28. So the apostles must have given their approval to Saul, because then in verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So who are the Hellenists? Anybody remember? Greek-speaking Jews. Greek-speaking Jews. So these are faithful Jews. And why is he speaking with the Hellenists rather than the local Jews? Well, we know he ends up being the apostle to the Gentiles. He's skilled in languages. He knows at least Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Probably knows Latin as well. And so those are the ones that he's got somewhat of a connection to. So he's disputing with them, so arguing with them, and showing them or proving them that Jesus is the Christ, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Well, if somebody proves you wrong, how does that make you feel?
Not good.
Often, I mean, one of two things. Either you're going to humble yourself and admit you were wrong, and that takes a little bit of, you know, swallow your pride, or you're going to get mad and kind of redouble your efforts and dig in your heels, right? What happens here? They reject what he's saying, they redouble their efforts, and they're seeking to kill him. So now, all of a sudden, after he's been converted, a couple of times, twice, in a matter of, what, a couple of weeks, he's being hunted down to be killed, to be executed. Up in Damascus, and now again here in Jerusalem. Yikes. He'll become Paul here in a few chapters. He is a wanted man at this point. Okay? And when the brothers, verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay. So there on our map again, you can kind of see where that is. So you see Jerusalem, and they brought him down to Caesarea. That's a reference to Caesarea Maritima. Let's see, anybody in here on our Israel trip? I don't think so. We were at Caesarea Maritima. So he goes down there. Caesarea Maritima was the Roman capital or headquarters of the region. That's where the governor, or the Roman governor, would have been stationed. He would only come inward for special things, for special events. And then where is Saul from? Where does he hail from? Tarsus. You see it on the map? All the way up in there. It's in Cilicia, which nowadays is Turkey. So that is southern central Turkey right there. The borderline for modern-day Turkey is south of Antioch, but then it slopes northeasterly. Aleppo it's still a city there. Aleppo is still a city, and Antioch is still a city today. Antioch is in Turkey. Aleppo is in Syria. So the borderline goes between them on an angle to the northeast. Okay? Not that it matters. Just a little geography lesson for you. So the brothers, meaning the believers, which would include the apostles, Saul is preaching boldly, and now he's threatened again with his life for the second time in a matter of weeks. So they ship him off to Tarsus. Maybe part of that is to get him out of the way? Perhaps. Keep him safe?
Keep him safe, send him back to his family.
Send him back to family, and he can preach up there. Yeah. All right. Now, we're in these middle chapters in Acts. So if you remember a broad outline of Acts, the first third of Acts is focused a lot on Peter and the new church in Jerusalem. The middle third of Acts is all about the expansion into Samaria, Galilee, Egypt, the surrounding areas, and it flips back and forth between Peter and Paul, or Peter and Saul. Then the last third of Acts is mostly focused on Saul, or Paul, his name becomes, and his missionary journeys. Okay, so we're in those middle Acts now, those middle chapters of the book of Acts. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, there's a little question in my mind, maybe in yours too. Weren't they being persecuted? Yes. After Stephen's martyrdom, they're being persecuted. But who's the number one persecutor? Saul. And God, in a miraculous way, Jesus, in a miraculous way, converts Saul to be a believer. So are they still being persecuted? Probably, but not with the fervor or the energy that Saul had. So it's probably died down to a more quiet form of persecution, you know, as in, you know, shunning and, you know, avoidance and that kind of thing. So they have a time of peace for a little while. How long? We don't know. Okay? Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The peace multiplied. So there's at least, call it some number of months, where things kind of die down for a little bit. All right, then we have a couple of short events here, which are not very well known. So these are interesting to learn about a little bit. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints. Oh, second use of the word saints. So it's becoming more used and more popular. The saints who lived at Lydda. Okay? So where's Lydda? It's on your map. See, it's not far from Jerusalem. A little bit northwest from Jerusalem, not on the coast yet. So Peter is going about in all the region, kind of touching base, almost like Luther did in his time, right? Luther would travel around checking on the parishes. So Peter is going around checking on the parishes. Partly, maybe this is, you know, I never thought about this. I wonder if this is part of the reason why the Roman Catholic Church declares Peter their first pope. Because he's walking around, he's going around checking on all the churches, all these new church locations. So he goes to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So, Peter arrives. There's some group of believers there. Peter comes to check on them, teach them a little bit, maybe preach to them. And they say, "Hey, one of us has been, Aeneas, maybe he's not yet converted but related to one of the believers. He's been bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. So it's been a while. Something happened, illness, accident. He's not able to move. Hey, Peter, can you come, pray with him?" Maybe that's all they expected. Peter would come and pray with him. What does Peter do? A miracle. He performs a miracle. "Rise and make your bed." Now, miracles were done by the apostles fairly regularly in the early years. And then the miracles kind of diminished in frequency and number. Why would that be? Well, the New Testament started to be written. They had more documentation. They had, the scriptures were completed, ended up being completed within the next, about 50 years. And so the necessity of miracles kind of died down. Because what happened here? What was the purpose of the miracle? It spread the gospel. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. He pretty much converted those entire two towns by doing this one miracle. Okay? Alright. So that's a lesser known story that we don't know much about, don't hear much about. So Peter does a miracle there. All right, one more. This is the end of the chapter then. See, we're going to still finish just a little bit over an hour. All right. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Did you know that? Tabitha. We have a Tabitha. She's our school cook. What does it mean? Let's look at this footnote here. The Aramaic name Tabitha and the Greek name Dorcas mean gazelle. Well, okay. I guess fleet of foot, somebody quick, I don't know. Tabitha or Dorcas, that's her name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So she's called a disciple, so she's a believer in Jesus. She's down in Joppa. Do you remember being in Joppa when we went on our trip? Right on the coast, beautiful city. So she's good works and acts of charity. So she's helping to take care of other believers in various ways. We're about to find out. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Now, what are they thinking here? Are they thinking Peter can do some kind of miracle? Perhaps. More likely, what's going on here is they want Peter to do her funeral. Okay? So Jews, and this rolled over into early Christianity as well, you would do a funeral within 24 hours. Why? Because, the heat, the atmosphere, the body starts to degrade and starts to decompose. They didn't embalm. That was an Egyptian thing. So you would do a funeral within 24 hours. So she dies. She's a faithful member of the community of disciples. She becomes ill and dies. And some of them know, hey, Peter's just up the road at Lydda. Out of curiosity, you see the two of them there on the map. I did a quick search, because this is the way my brain works. I still have a little bit of engineering in my brain, believe it or not. It's 8 miles. 8 miles, okay, between them. So if they sent two people, they had heard, hey, Peter's just up the road at Lydda. They send two messengers there to say, hey, Peter, can you come with us urgently? We got to do a funeral within 24 hours. We would like you to do the funeral. That's, now I'm not saying that for sure that's why. Some of them may have thought, I wonder if Peter could do a miracle and raise her from the dead. That might have been on the edge of their brains, but no one had raised anyone from the dead since Jesus. So they're not, probably not thinking that. More likely thinking for the funeral, and he needs to get there because they have to bury her within 24 hours.
And
so, what's that?
Notes, it says, an invitation to attend the funeral.
Yeah, in the Lutheran study notes,
yes.
Right? Yeah. So, how long would it take to walk 8 miles?
2.5 hours.
I actually Googled it, and it said, here's the answer, depends on how fast you walk.
Yeah,
a couple hours, right? Hour and a half, 2 hours, I don't know, something like that. So, say it's 2 hours there. Then they urge Peter. Peter, can you please come? He's already done a miracle and converted. He's already preached at Lydda. So he's kind of done there. So he says, yeah, I'll come. I'll do it. So, another 2 hours back. So, plus maybe some extra time in there. So, you know, maybe 4 or 5 hours have passed. So they've got... Dorcas is washed. Well, that's the burial process, right? They've got her washed, probably dressed in, you know, some nice gown. They've laid her in upper room. They're getting ready for the funeral. All right. So verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the windows stood, all the widows, windows. Whoops. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So there's some of what she did, the works of charity she did for her fellow believers. So she was living the Christian life, making garments and giving them to other believers. How wonderful. So just kind of proof that she was, a good Christian there. And all the widows are weeping, so they're mourning her. She's died. And it's not a case where, oh, she fainted and Peter's going to wake her up from a faint. No. This has been about 4 or 5 hours minimum, maybe a little bit more. Okay? So verse 40, but Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter... she sat up. So this is the first resurrection from the dead after Jesus. And notice, Peter does it not on his own authority, but he prays. Tabitha, arise. He prays and then he says, Tabitha, arise. Wow. What would she be thinking as she woke up, opens her eyes and sees Peter? She knows who he is. He's the head of the church. Wow. Well, I wonder if she wouldn't have had the same reaction that Lazarus had. And that is, why'd you wake me up? I was in heaven! A Homer Simpson response. Don't! I'm back on earth! Anyway, she wakes up, she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints, oh, here's the third time. Oh, we're getting a new name here. No longer the way. They will be referred to as the way a few more times in Acts. But this title of the saints is gaining traction. Calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he, Peter that is, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. What's a tanner do?
Cure hides.
I thought a tanner was somebody who runs a tanning salon. Joke. Yes, tanning hides, tanning leather. You're right. I've heard that's a really stinky job.
Oh, yeah.
I saw, who's the guy that does dirty jobs?
Mike Rowe.
One of the episodes, I have only seen a handful of those, but you know, they were interesting. One of them, he was with some tanners who were taking the hides of cattle and turning it into leather, and he was talking about how it stunk, how stinky it was.
Especially back then, they used the brains of the animal.
What? Really?
And the hide.
Oh my goodness.
See, everything's used in animal.
Oh my goodness.
And the brains of a cow would cure it, they'd rub it in the...
Okay, well, all right. All right, so Peter's now done two miracles. He healed somebody who was paralyzed, and he raised someone from the dead. And in both cases, it helped spread the gospel message. So remember the bigger picture of Acts. The whole book of Acts is about what happens with the gospel message. The companion book of Luke is what is the gospel message, and now Acts is what happens with the gospel message. The gospel message gets preached. It gets reinforced with miracles. The purpose of these miracles was to expand the gospel message. That's the whole purpose. So it wasn't the miracles themselves. So the gospel message is now spreading. And what else happens with the gospel message? It causes controversy and conflict. Saul is immediately, you know, hunted down and with the attempt to arrest and kill him twice in the matter of a couple of weeks after his conversion. All right, there we go. Questions, comments?
In my notes here, I have on this tab, if you look back at Mark chapter 5, there's a Talitha. She also dies and gets raised from the dead. And some commentaries make me think this is the same girl.
Well,
one letter is different in the name.
Yeah, it could be. That's possible that it was the same person. I don't know. I'd have to look at it a little bit myself.
It really doesn't matter. But
you're right.
That would explain why she would know who Peter was.
Yeah, that's true. Sure. All right. Other questions or thoughts or comments? All right. So tomorrow in the Wednesday class, I'll just do the second half of chapter 9. Then we'll be in sync. It'll be a little shortish class for the Wednesday class, but then we'll continue on. I don't foresee, unless there's weather, I don't foresee any scheduling issues until we get to Lent. So we got about like a month or so of clear sailing, assuming the weather is cooperative.
We're hosting A or B boys and girls tournaments in early March.
Okay.
So
is that on a Tuesday night, though?
There might be.
I would still have class and just move to a classroom.
I don't have the final bracket yet.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Amy's thinking there might be a basketball game, but if that's the case, I would just move us to a classroom.
It would be like three or four games in one night.
Well, that's
because of Lent, we can't do them on Wednesdays.
Look for a sign.
Yeah.
If you see a sign that says, go that way. Yeah. There was another hand up. No? Okay. Yeah, Mike?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You're right. The pastoral retreat, doxology. Well, that would span both Tuesday and Wednesday. So I would cancel both for the same week. But you're right. Thank you. So there will be a week late in February that I won't be here. That's true. Thank you for the reminder. All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.
Yeah, it's the same.
Wherever it is. Not the one.